Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had that one person in your life that you just sort of, kind of, can't help but hate? A couple of you are chuckling. You're thinking of somebody. That's wrong. Maya Angelou once said, "Hate has caused a lot of problems in this world, but it has not solved one yet." Martin Luther King said, "Let no man pull you low enough to hate him." Ann Landers, the advice columnist, once wrote, "Hate is like an acid. It damages the vessel in which it is stored and destroys the vessel onto which it is poured." And then Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even himself, he cannot be my disciple." One of these quotes is not like the others, isn't it? Which one is it? Jesus, right? In fact, hearing this quote from Jesus, it might make you a little uncomfortable. It might leave us a little unsettled, doesn't it? How can the same man who once commanded that we love our neighbors as ourselves now also command us to hate our friends and family? Is it possible that God is calling us to hate and love the very same people at the same time? Have you ever come across this section of Luke in your reading, and you read through it and you wonder if there's like maybe a typo, or maybe there's something you just don't get and you really want to know, what is God telling me to do here? It's a troubling section, isn't it? Are we actually being told to hate? Do we now need to forget that, you know, command to love other people? Is God calling us to do the seemingly impossible of balancing out some world of hate and love? Well, as I too was struggling with these questions preparing for today's sermon, I came across a couple of possibilities that I think we could analyze here this morning. So option number one, Jesus is just exaggerating here. He doesn't really mean that we need to hate anybody. He's just being dramatic in order to make a point. Most of the scholars and the commentaries that I read in preparation for this morning, they like to claim that this verse is some sort of Hebrew idiom. An idiom is an expression that's kind of odd. It doesn't necessarily make sense, but we actually understand what it means. A common example of an idiom would be, it's raining cats and dogs. I mean, none of us expect pets to be falling out of the sky, but we understand that means it's raining heavily, right? So many scholars like to say this is just a Hebrew idiom, that it doesn't need to make sense to us, that Jesus isn't really saying that we need to hate. They say it has much less to do with our attitude towards our families, much more to do with our attitudes towards God. They would deduce that Jesus is merely saying that we just need to love him more than we love our family and our friends. But if you read the verse and you read the Greek word, it literally means to hate. And we don't see Jesus use this very often. So most people that say that Jesus means something less than hate here, they'll even admit their biggest reason for doing this is because they're just uncomfortable to have God use such a violent word as hate. But if you really think about what they're telling us, does God call us to just follow him a little bit more than our family and friends? Is God telling us that it's okay to follow and to worship and to do whatever we want Monday through Saturday, so long as we come here Sunday morning and we just speak a little bit louder about our love towards him? Or, and I think this is the case, does God call us to something higher than that? Okay, option two. Jesus is then entirely serious here. He is calling us to literally hate everything in our lives that is not him. Maybe he's telling us to take a stock of all the things that we might say that we love, and if they aren't him, we need to pile them up and put them on the corner. Now, he might allow us a few exceptions like clothing and food, but that the rest of our lives better be one giant act of worshiping him and focused entirely on him and nothing but him. Perhaps he's calling us to now abandon this, live in poverty, go find a cave, dwell in it, so we have zero distractions like family and friends always getting in our way, so we can focus on him. But truthfully, would this call to completely hate the world and those who are in it, to treat them with such contempt and hatred, would it really jive with the same command from this very man who tells us to go and make disciples? or even out of the words of the Creator who says it's not good for man to be alone? I don't think so. So then perhaps option number three, we are just reading this verse wrong. We're reading it entirely out of context. Perhaps there's a more specific setting that if we were able to fully analyze it, we would better understand what it is that Jesus is telling us to do here. So maybe perhaps Jesus isn't talking to us here this morning. Maybe if we read the context, we would think that he's talking to his faithful disciples, those 11 that follow him after his ascension. Maybe Jesus is using this opportunity, a calm moment before his crucifixion, in order to set up the focus that is needed to create and set up the new church on earth that needs to be formed after he leaves. Possibly he is saying that these men of faith, they need to abandon all distractions, giving them an annulment towards their family and friends so that these specific men can focus on that task of building the church. I mean, it would be understandable to think that these men have a much higher calling than us here today, right? But if we actually look closer to the specific context, especially taking note of who it is that Jesus is talking to here in Luke chapter 14, we discover that he isn't in a closed room with his disciples. There's actually a great large crowd of people that have been following him, and it says he speaks these words directly to his crowd of followers and thus here, those of us who are here today. So it doesn't look like we're missing something in the context. So then what exactly is Jesus telling us to do when he informs us that we need to hate our own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even our own lives in order to become his disciple? Well, I believe the best answer is that he actually means what he's saying. God is actually calling us in a strange way to both love and hate at the same time. And as hard as this is to fathom, this tense reality is in fact the reality that we as Christians live in our daily lives. He's not calling us to simply love him more than everything else. He's actually calling us to love him instead of anything else. We are to love God, period. Following anything else would actually be an act of idol worship. Dr. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, says, an idol is any good thing towards which we seek refuge. Just think about that. Anything towards which we seek refuge. What are some of the places that you seek refuge when times aren't going well? What are some of the first places you go to? Now, obviously, society is filled with bad ones, right? There's alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography. There's a lot of places that people try to go to refuge when they need it. But even some seemingly good ones, like friends and family, these too can become distractions to God. We like to say it's okay that we turn to our family first and justify that that's the first place that we go to because we also kind of love God too, and so we'll get to him eventually. But Jesus doesn't demand that we worship him above everything else. He demands that we worship him instead of anything else. And if you think about it, this love actually makes a lot of sense. When we read the words of Christ, we realize that there is no halfway with him. He doesn't approach Peter and Andrew as they're fishing, and he says, hey, I'll give you a moment. Go ahead, put your nets away, finish your shift, clean them, come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men, but I'll have you back here on the shore tomorrow morning to start your first shift. No, what does he say? He says, follow me. They drop everything, and they never turn back. Or he says this to the disciple in Matthew 8. He doesn't say, it's okay, go bury your father, make sure your house is in order, give me a call when you're ready to follow me. No, he says, let the dead bury the dead. Even in today's gospel lesson, Jesus compares being a disciple to salt. And if you think about it, there is no in-between with salt. Salt is either salty or it isn't. And Jesus is pretty clear, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's worth being thrown away and trampled on. So too is the life of a disciple. Either one is a disciple of Jesus or he is not. There is no sort of disciple and there is no Sunday Christian. It is all or nothing and there is no in-between. So Jesus is pretty clear, and he's pretty bold in stating that we must love him, and we must literally hate anything else that would come before him. And I'm sure you are like me, and this is extremely uncomfortable, right? It may sound like we are being called to then treat these people that God has placed in our life poorly, that we need to push them to the side, they mean nothing to us, right? That's what it might sound like, that we're going to treat them with contempt and hatred. However, anyone who has read the Word of God will also understand that there is freedom and beauty in this call to complete and undivided focus on our Father above. Because when we love him and when we seek to serve him and him only, we will not act poorly in this world. We will not suddenly become abusive to our family, our neighbors, and our friends. Instead, we will actually be loving them in a way that they have never experienced. We will be loving them in a way that has no bounds. Because the love that you and I will be living as we seek to love God first and foremost is complete and unlimited love that's poured onto us from our Father in heaven. Jesus was once asked to identify the greatest commandment. Do you remember what he said? He said, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and then you can love your neighbor as yourselves. By loving God first and foremost, then we will actually be opened to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we love God, we will instinctively love our own fathers, mothers, wives, spouses, children, brothers, sisters, and even ourselves in a way that we could never plan for or even predict how amazing it'll be. Brothers and sisters, how truly freeing this command of God's actually is. How often do we as sinners attempt to juggle in our lives? We attempt to juggle the perception that we're a perfect Christian, a perfect spouse, a perfect parent, a perfect employee, a perfect driver of a car, a perfect blah, 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 until we're so burnt out trying to be perfect that we actually grow to resent all of the people that God has placed in our lives. The truth is, you and I are being called to be one thing, and there is only one hat that you and I will ever be asked to wear, and that hat says follower of Christ. And there's no asterisk after it of all the other things that we need to be doing. The beauty is that when we focus on that alone, when we will actually become a better spouse, we'll become a better parent, a better employee, a better friend, a better et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's when our eyes are actually focused on Christ that we are then able to do what he invites us to do in today's gospel lesson, which is to pick up our very own crosses and to follow him. But brothers and sisters, what does this freeing love look like in your life? Just think about that. What possibilities is God opening up in your life as you focus on him and him alone? Well, it looks like this. John rises early in the morning, early enough to make one quick stop before he gets to work. As he gets to the off-ramp by his office, he pulls over. He rolls down his window, and he greets his friend Sam. Sam's a homeless veteran in need of prayer and in need of another good meal. John smiles towards his friend. He gives him the same sack lunch that he gives him every morning, and then he prays with Sam. John rolls up his window, goes to work, and starts a new day. Now, John does this not to solve the homeless problem in his area. He does this not to feel good about himself, and he doesn't do this because he finds something worthy in that veteran, although there definitely is. John does this simply because he has been filled with the love that comes from the Father above. Or it looks like this. Rebecca gives up each Saturday morning in order to unlock the door of the building that's down the block. She turns on the lights, she makes the coffee, and then she greets each young, unwed teenage mother as she walks through the door. She makes a point to pray for everyone as they walk in and is willing to pray with anyone who lets her pray with them. Now, Rebecca does this not to solve the unwed teenage pregnancy crisis that she finds in her neighborhood. She doesn't do this to feel good about herself. Rebecca simply does this because she herself has been filled with the love that's been poured out on her from her Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, this love looks like this. As you get up from these pews today, as you go out those doors into the community that God has placed you in, and you pack that sack lunch, or you volunteer at that shelter, or you pray with the stranger that God puts in your life, you don't do this because you want to solve some crisis in your neighborhood. You don't do this because you want to feel good about yourselves, and you don't do this because you find something worthy in those people, although there definitely is. You do this because you too have been filled with the love that comes from your Father from above. What does this love look like? I can't wait for you to tell me. This is most certainly true. Amen.